Podcast.
How's everybody doing this morning? Are we good? We're good. Great. I love that Pastor Andrew just promised you the shortest message you've ever heard on the 10th. Not today, on the 10th. If you show up at 11, it's going to be a very short sermon, right? Because everybody's coming together for one service at 10 a.m. I hope you'll come. I hope you'll invite some friends. Hope we'll pack this place to where we have to put people up on those rafters up there. It'll be a good night. Be a good day, good day, good day. Hey, it's my honor to bring a message today in our series called Selah. And it's funny because, you know, when you title a message, usually it has some profound meaning from the scriptures. This one I'm not so sure does, simply because the more I studied it out, the more I realized that not many of our biblical scholars can agree on what the word means. So the word, as best as can be determined in the original language, it's used 71 times in the Psalms. Selah is used to kind of be like a rest, or what we would consider a transition, or a pause of sorts. And you know, the idea of what we're talking about today is this idea of worship. And I don't know about you, but part of the way that Jesus disciples my life is to teach me how to rest, how to selah, how to worship him without a bunch of action movements, those kind of things. Does that make sense? Yeah, so that's what we're talking about. And my message today is simply called Magnify. We're talking about the purpose of praise that are in the Psalms, right? How many of you guys are familiar with the Psalms and the Scriptures? Many have called them the songbook of the people or the songbook of the church. They're you know, kind of the way I described it in the first service, like Hillsong before Hillsong happened, right? Like we have all these songs that they wrote. We're still jamming to all these years later. Or for those of you that may be of a different generation, it's like Maranatha before Maranatha, right? Before that happened. And the psalmists are not just an expression of this raw experiential relationship that people have with God. Because how many of you guys are thankful that it's the word of God is important and powerful in our lives? But how many of you guys are glad that God didn't just leave us a book and say, good luck? Right? It's an experiential, it's an emotional, it's a spiritual connection of the way that he leads his people. And the Psalms are what I consider a raw, passionate response of the people trying to figure out, how do we walk this thing out? How do we spend our time and energy living lives that are worshipful, right? So the Psalms are really a front row seat of the worshipers responding to God's grace and their mercy in his life. The Psalms are this raw, real deal kind of wrestling match of flesh and soul and spirit of those who sought to serve. Really, they're the expression of the emotional and spiritual desires of a people that are focused on ascribing value to the God that they know. So the reason I titled it Magnify is because I believe that every single person that's here today not only understands the value of worship, because we've gathered for worship, right? All of life is worship, but that we are created to be worshipers of God. In other words, that he magnifies his life through us as we magnify his name in this world. Does that make sense? It's kind of how it works. We get our attention on him, and all of a sudden we see him breaking through in all these spiritual battles that we face. But I got to also admit that there's a battle that we wage in living lives of worship. Right? And sometimes we can see it even in a worship gathering of people that are, for the most part, like-minded followers of Jesus that really believe this stuff, live it out every day, and recognize that worship isn't just what happens up here, though we appreciate those that lead us into worship, right? But it's everything as a life of worship that is expressed, right? That there's a battle that wages. And I can tell you on Sunday mornings, I can feel it. I can feel it. We come in and you know, there's all kinds of stuff going on in our lives. There's all kinds of battles we're fighting. There's all kinds of challenges that we're navigating. And we're coming in and just going, man, I just need some hope this morning. Anybody show up today looking for some hope? Yeah, I hope so. I hope so. And so even in worship, I remember as a young follower of Jesus that, like, I came into a setting like this and people were just getting after it, right? They're singing. They're raising their hands. They're swaying. You know, some of them are swaying. You know, some of them are not. But kind of that idea of just the expressiveness of your hands open to God going, God, my whole life is an offering to you. It's an expression of my life. And it's that passion that fuels our walk. How many of you guys recognize that it doesn't matter how much we know if we're not experiencing it in our soul and in our spirit in a passionate way every day in our lives, right? The memorization is important. Knowing the scriptures is important. I don't diminish that to one bit, but it's an experiential understanding of who God is that gets us through, right? And that Psalms is that picture. It's a picture of what worship looks like. As we struggle to make it through this world, reflecting and magnifying the name of Jesus. So really, my approach today isn't to focus on any one psalm, but rather more of a survey of the psalms and four basic themes that I can say I experience these when I'm in my relationship with Jesus, and I see them in the songs of the psalms as well, okay? And so I wanted to have a couple of controlling images that I think that'll help us as we think through this idea of how do we focus on the things that add value to our lives, right? How many of you would agree with me today? Let me try it this way. How many of you would agree with me that these psalms, they serve as kind of a primer of the people of God pursuing the relationship that they have with God in the midst of some despair and some struggles and some pain and some pleasure, right? I mean, that's all right there, those basic themes, and as part of my approach this week, I wanted to read every single psalm. And as your pastor, I failed in that goal. See, pastor's got to confess too, right? But I did get through 80 of them. And of the 80, you saw this common process in their lives where it was like, God, they're all around me. They're trying to kill me. And by the end of the psalm, they're going, but you are my rock. You are my refuge. You are my protector. You are my God. And honestly, that's the best benefit that we get in living lives of worship, is the reminder that we have a God who is committed to carrying us unto completion. Amen? That the thing that he has begun in us, he will continue to do throughout our lives and into eternity. Amen? That's what I am reminded of. That's what I see in the scriptures. But there is that reality that what we end up focusing our lives on usually finds a way to be expressed in our lives. Is that truth enough today, right? The things that we put our mind at, the things we look at, the things that we obsess about can sometimes turn into objects of affection that may or may not have value in living a life of worship. Is that fair? That sometimes we can become so obsessed with certain things in this world that we would actually neglect some other areas of our life, like even our worship. And our times with the Lord, right? How many of you guys would just admit with me this morning that just keeping our devotion time devotional can be a challenge in today's hyperspeed society, right? Why is that? Why do you think that is? It's because we're created to be worshipers. We're created to lift up the name of Jesus and to magnify him before all who would see us as we focus on him, right? So what we ascribe value to, what we give ourselves to, has the potential to take over the very life that God gives us freely. So here's a couple of just recent examples that have been kind of struggles for me and that I saw on a large scale basis around the world in current events this past week, all right? So I want to show you this graphic first, okay? Can we put that up there? So magnify. So you guys recognize what that is? Well, don't stare into it. You'll go blind. I mean, did we not learn anything this week, right? I mean, you got to have some of these special glasses right here if you're going to look at this thing, right? How many of you guys know that this was a major, major phenomenon in our society? Like everywhere I went, I saw people wearing glasses like this, driving down the roads. No, hopefully not. Hopefully not, but it's the first time. And, you know, Joey and I have lived in our neighborhood for 12 years or something to that effect now, and it's the first time I walked out right at the peak time, because I wasn't going to watch it do the whole thing. Like, I've worked until it was supposed to be the peak time, and I went out there and went, yep, all right, I'm good. Time to go back to work, right? But it was the first time I walked out, and like my whole neighborhood is standing out on their lawns like this. You know, well, actually, most of them were like this. Some of them wearing welding shields or whatever. Focusing on this eclipse, the solar eclipse, which only has happened, you know, a few times, one time in our generation thus far. But it made me think about that at that moment, it wasn't just my neighbor. It wasn't just me that was focusing on this thing. There are over 12 million people in the solar eclipse path that you can see it from. 4 million people beyond that watching it on live stream, and up to 7 million more people drove to Wyoming and some of those other places. Some of y'all were those people, right? Yeah, got caught in that traffic going, how do I get stuck in traffic in Wyoming, right? Because 7 million people traveled to come see this thing. It was that big of a deal. So I say that simply to say that whoever created these is a very rich person today, right? I'll sell you this pair if you want, but I'm sure everybody already has their own, right? But really, it was an event that was magnified in our lives. But if you're not in the eclipse, you're not in the science things, that's cool, I understand. How about this image? Anybody get caught up in this week? Right? Yeah. Woo-hoo! Yeah, McGregor, Mayweather, the big battle that was going to happen, right? I can tell you there's nowhere I could go without hearing about this, without being asked about this, without someone saying, who's going to win? Who knows? It's never happened before. He's never lost. He's never fought. And so there's just all these debates, and it just kept fueling me with this idea of really what we focus our lives on. It has a way of consuming us, and it also has a way of being magnified through our lives, right? So I'm a pastor, and so I'm not up here saying, you know, you shouldn't watch the fights, right? That's not good. You should focus on Jesus. I'm not saying that, because I admitted from the get-go, right? I watched both events. I didn't watch the fight last night, but I was interested in it. But simply to use those two events to illustrate how much time and attention can get pulled from us without us seeing ourselves clearly in the identity as worshipers of Jesus. Does that make sense? So all that simply to say and to set up the conversation today. By the way, there were over 5 million purchases at $100 a piece that watched that fight last night, which means that those two cats are the most financially lucrative fighters of all times, right? One made at least $100 million for that fight. The other one made about $250, between $2 and $250, right? But it leads me to this question of where is our focus today? What is it that consumes our lives? What is it that we have our hearts, our minds, and our lives kind of built around and focused around these days? What is it that draws our attention these days? And so it kind of made me think of this idea of the magnifying glass, right? Of a magnifying glass. Anybody ever used one of these before? Exactly. I got two of them right here, right? Anybody ever used one of these? I have to admit, when I was a kid, I used it for not redemptive purposes, okay? So probably did a time or two, right? But the magnifying glass is a great illustration of what I'm trying to communicate today. Simply this, if we look through the right side of the magnifying glass onto what it is that we are focusing our life on, it amplifies it. It makes it that much clearer. It makes it that much more easy to recognize, access, to live, and to look at, right? But sometimes if you flip it the other way, right, it has the opposite effect. Like the things are being magnified back towards us, right? So sometimes I have to admit that I use my magnifying glass to kind of look at me and get my eyes too focused on me, my challenges, the things going on in my life, the things I thought should happen that didn't happen, the things that are happening that I never thought could happen, the things that are occurring around the world that I really have no control over. But anybody else identify with that today? A lot going on in our world, right? But what I find is that when we get the magnifying glass in the direction that it needs to go, when we live our lives as worshipers of God in everything that we do, when that's the fundamental question for our life, how is my life expressing a life of worship, it gets the magnification back on the one who is able to stand under the scrutiny of magnification. Does that make sense? So all that to simply say that when we fix our gaze upon God, when we magnify the works of Him in creation, when we move away from feeling the need to be gods and rather worship God, His greatness and His grandeur reveals four basic things in the Psalms and what I've experienced in my life: purpose, provision, protection, and perspective. That as I look through the Psalms and as I'm honest about my own life, when I'm having that time, that focused life with him, I see that he reveals more and more and more of his life in those four areas, right? So if you have your Bibles, open it up to Psalm 34 today, verses 1 through 3. And really try to focus in on the emotional, raw kind of connection that the psalmists are making with us in it. Psalm 34, 1 through 3 says, I will bless the Lord at all times. So we have, all right. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Isn't that a good charge from the Psalms this morning? Psalm 69, verse 30 says it this way. It says, I will praise the name of God with a song, and I will magnify him with thanksgiving. In other words, we were made to magnify the God who created us. And really, when we're worshiping God, whether it's with our instruments, our songs, our mouths, our thanksgiving, our lives, and the way that we live it out, it reveals four things that help us more and more as we live it out, right? First one is that it reveals perspective. How many of you guys would agree that sometimes we can lose perspective in life? Listen, I can get over-focused on things that really don't have any eternal significance at all. Like, I can get worried about things that really don't have any impact in my world at all. And so when I worship, I experience that feeling, the response of the Holy Spirit in my life reminding me of who he is and who I am because of who Jesus is. Right? When I worship Jesus, when I spend time with him, when I recognize that maybe my perspective has lost its focus, he helps reveal perspective for me. Psalm 63, verse 3 and 4, the psalmist talks about it this way. He says, because your loving kindness is better than life. Think about that one for a minute, folks. Because your loving kindness is better than life. Isn't that a good perspective to live by? Gosh, if I could just do that, right? Because your loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. Psalm 96, verse 7 through 9 says it this way. Give to the Lord, O families of the people. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord and the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. See, when we ascribe value to the living God, it reminds me that I don't have to be all things to all people. He is all things to all people. It reminds me that he is the one who can be magnified, where I can just go ahead and be myself and live my life to the very best of my ability as he empowers me, right? I don't know about you, but that brings perspective to my life. It's the reminder that no matter what I experience on this earth, he is due his glory because of who he is and not simply because of what he does in our lives. Is that fair enough to say? Can I just tell you that sometimes I think we can get it backwards, right? God, I do this because I expect that. The reality is he's already been generous to us. He's already done everything necessary for us to know him in an intimate fashion in our life. And that if we enter his gates with praise, we recognize more and more of who he is and how he's accessed, how he intervenes in our lives, right? So the second thing that happens in worship, second thing I see through the Psalms, second things that I see in my own life reinforced is that worship reveals purpose, right? We've talked about everybody's so fixated on knowing my identity and my purpose in this world. Can I just tell you that the majority of how God reveals his purpose in our lives and the purpose that he created us for in this world is that relationship with Jesus, right? The idea of intimacy is that into me he sees us. And that we can enter into his court because of what Jesus has done, fully laid bare before him. That's freedom in worship, y'all, right? It's not, well, let me clean up my hair. I mean, never mind. Let me clean up my, right? oh, I'm gonna go back. I'm gonna go see the Lord. You know, I'm gonna go spend. But you know, I got this thing, and you know that happened, and right, and we all kind of back away. Worship reminds me that we have a heavenly Father that loves us beyond anything we could ever imagine. He's always saying, come into my presence. Climb up on my lap. Let's do this thing, right? So worship reveals perspective, purpose in our lives. And I got to tell you this part, when it comes to purpose, I thank God that it's not just about the song and the dance and the music and the singing, right? Because I can't sing or dance or maybe play music. Like I was in some other line watching a football game or something when God handed out those gifts. I just don't have them. I just don't. But when I think of worship as magnifying his name through the life that he has given to me, right, that I would glorify, honor, and praise him in all the things that I do, whether we're in a church building or we're singing or we're just talking to people that desperately need the love of Jesus in their lives, that worship is purpose in our lives. We are created to worship him. If you don't believe me, maybe Jesus' words will have some impact with you, okay? John chapter 4, verse 23 simply says it this way. It says, but the hour is coming and now is when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. In other words, the transactional part of what God did on our behalf at Calvary opened up this relationship to him that anybody can access at any time through the ways that he made possible. Isn't that good news today, folks? That it's not about our abilities, it's about his, right? And that his desires that we worship him in spirit and truth, and that he is seeking us to live our lives in such a way. Psalm 19:14 says it this way. This one, many of you may know. Psalm 19:14 says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Such a simple but profound verse, isn't it? It's that reminder that our words, our mouth, the meditation of our heart is worship unto him. And as we live that out, it reflects back, it magnifies him in this world. And also that reminder that it's not our strength, he's our strength and he's our redeemer. Okay? Third thing that happens when we worship, third thing that I see in scriptures, third thing that I see in my own witness of walking with the Lord is that worship reveals protection, right? Protection. Worship is one of the ways that Jesus right-sizes our problems and reminds us of his sovereignty over them all, right? I'd be lying to you if I said there weren't some scary things that happen in this world from time to time. Right? And one of the things that I see in the process of people's hearts in the Psalms is that the same things that we're struggling with, they had troubles with too, right? Most of these Psalms were written while they were running from their enemies, and their enemies were camped all around them trying to take their very lives as they live a life of worship. But the good news and the promise of what we see in that scripture or in the Psalms is that his sovereignty reigns over all. And so I thought this would be a good time to practice Selah in the midst of our message and in the midst of this crazy upside down world we're living in, and pause and be reminded that God is sovereign over all things. And it may surprise us, but it doesn't surprise him. And that he is faithful to carry us through any fire, any challenge, any threat of the enemy that we experience. Anybody receive that this morning? Yeah. Yeah, I know we all have those racing moments of panic, right? But he reveals protection for our lives. Where we tend to magnify ourselves, our problems, our perceived threats by looking at them and really trying to understand them more, when we worship, it's magnifying the lens back to him and saying, God, you are strong, you are sovereign, you are able to protect me. That he protects us. Psalm 86, verse 12 and 13 says it this way in the New King James Version Bible. Says, I will praise you, O Lord my God, with all of my heart, and I will glorify your name forever or forevermore, for it is your mercy towards me. It is your mercy towards me that you have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol, right? Or Sheol, right? The dark places. How many of us today have enough self-awareness and enough institutional memory to remember some of the places that God has delivered us out of, right? My hope is it wasn't like when 1967 God delivered me, right? No, God delivers us every day. Do you know that? That he's as committed to doing it today as he was the first time we ever called upon his name. And that he delivers us out of stuff that we don't even know we're in sometimes. Isn't that amazing to think about just for a minute? Just practice Selah. Imagine all the stuff that he protects us from, that he delivers us from, that we don't even know we're getting sucked into because our focus is somewhere else. Oh, that's as deep as it goes for me, Pastor. But it's encouraging. Or I like to think of it this way. The depth, the heat, the passion of my worshipful response of God, this life I'm living to you because you gave me your very life, is in direct proportion to the size and the proximity of the hell that he's delivered you from, right? That when I'm missing some emotional energy to worship the creator of the earth, the one who set me free, I have to sometimes take that little magnifying glass. Okay, what am I focusing on, right? What am I focusing on? But how many of you guys know when we remember what he's done, that desire to worship grows in us? That Jesus has delivered us from death. Jesus has delivered us from our enemies. Jesus has kept us in his heart and will continue to do so forevermore. Selah, right? Man, that's worth thinking about, y'all. So I don't know if any of this is encouraging you or helping any of you, but it's encouraging me, right? It reminds me that my God is worthy of my worship, not because of what he does for me, but because when I worship, I'm my most true self to what he's already done for me. He's my provider. He's my protector, right? He's my purpose, and he gives me perspective for life. So that's my fourth point. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. That worship reveals to us provision that we don't even know we need. When we worship God, we remember that my life is dependent upon understanding and living the life that God has entrusted to me for his glory to magnify his name. Then when we live in that, we find a greater sense of purpose, a greater sense of provision, greater sense of perspective in our lives. But I love the way that the writer of Hebrews in chapter 12, verse 28 and 29 sums this up for us today. And I think, honestly, this is the crux of what I'm trying to say about worship and what I saw in the Psalms as I prepared this week. Hebrews 12, 28 and 29 says, since we are receiving a kingdom that is unshakable, a kingdom that is unshakable, let us be thankful and please God by worshiping him with holy fear and awe. And for our God is a devouring fire or a consuming fire, right? What does that mean today? Simply means that we were created for worship, that God made it possible for us to stay in a 24/7 worshipful relationship with him. And that when we focus and magnify our focus on him, he magnifies his life through us. Is that good this morning? Is that helpful? That's what it's about. That this kingdom that he has given to us is unshakable, y'all, because it's a covenant and not a contract. It's not me trying to live up to something. It's him living through us in this world. So as we worship in response to what we've learned today, in response to what we do, let's take time to get our eyes on him and be reminded that he is for us and not against us. Amen. Let me pray and then we'll worship. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy, your power and your provision in our life. Lord, we recognize that the very health that we experience, the very lives that we live, the very breath that we take is all a gift from you. And Lord, we make it our desire to live under your covering, your care, your provision, and your purposes in our lives in this place. We ask you, Lord, to guide us. We ask you, Lord, to provide for us. Lord, we ask you to deliver us out of the places that we can get stuck in. Lord, today would you free us to worship you in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. We lift up a strong praise to the Lord who delivers us and calls us his children. Amen. We thank you, God, for your goodness and your mercy and your power in our lives. How many today are encouraged of the reminders from his word today that he is committed to providing for you, to giving perspective to you, to giving purpose in your lives today. Amen. And then most of all, Lord, he is to protect us through this world as children of the Most High God. Maybe you're here today and for the very first time, you're hearing this message. You're hearing that Jesus went to the cross, not just for humanity, but for you as an individual. Do you know what the Bible says? That if we can confess with our mouth and believe in our hearts that Jesus died on that cross for our sins and rose from the dead 3 days later, that we can receive this gift of eternal life. That's him giving that to us no matter where that message finds you today. And as a church body, we're committed to walking that process, that relationship, that life that God gives us out with you. And so we'd like to invite you to pray a prayer that we pray every week here at North Rock Church. And for some of us, it'll be the 50th time we prayed it. Some of us will be the first. But if it's your first, I would love to meet you after the service. I'd love to give you a couple of tools to help you get started in your journey with Jesus. But most of all, I just want to encourage you and celebrate the new life that God wants to extend to you. Amen? So let's pray this prayer, church. Lord Jesus, I invite you into my life. I believe that you died on the cross for my sin and rose from the grave 3 days later. I receive forgiveness for every failure and sin in my life and give to you the right to direct my life from this day forward. I dedicate myself to learn the scripture, living in fellowship with God's people, following you in water baptism. In Jesus' name we pray and we trust. Amen, 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 amen. Yeah. Yeah. Well, God bless you. Thank you for being here at North Rock Church. If you would like prayer for any need in your life, we have a team available for that. Otherwise, enjoy your Sunday and have a great week, okay?
Thank you for listening to this North Rock resource. To find out more information about North Rock Church, check us out at www.northrockchurch.com.